I just want to say a couple of things before I say anything of any. I don't know why I'm the first one kicking this off. I'm kind of in awe of this place, always have been. I think of Max, who's been a part of my life for almost 37 years. I think of Leroy Imes, of Lauren Sanney, of Dawson Trotman, Billy Graham, Bill Bright, these men of God that have gone before, men of God that are still serving Christ that have impacted my life. I am just so humbled to be here. I'm humbled to be with John Kelsey, who I love and appreciate his heart. And he hasn't just continued this week at the Glen. He has taken it to another level. I'm selfish when I say this. It's a blessing for me to be with friends, to see Tim and Amy and to see Paul and to see my boss is here. I've never had a boss before. And I've got one that I love and I can work for, so it's good to have John Strappas on here. You take advantage of his workshop while you're here this week. It's good to have some of y'all that are here that are campus ministers that have driven. Y'all from Chico State, you are studs and studettes. We're so honored you're here. Y'all that are from Southeastern down in Durant, Oklahoma, thank you for the amen. Now, here's what I want to emphasize this week. If you just do this for me, you don't have to do this for anybody. It isn't about go pokes. It isn't about boomer sooner. It isn't about any of that stuff. It's about Jesus. And so we say things, we just go up to one and say, God is good, and to say all the time. Or to say, Jesus. Let's just keep it focused on Jesus. Because that's why we're here this week. It's Jesus that has made the difference in our lives. It is Jesus that has changed us. It is Jesus that has mattered. That Jesus has given us hope. And so I just want us to spend this week focusing on Christ and His Word. When I think about some of the people that are speaking, you're going to love Mike tomorrow night, and the other guys this week are just going to bless your socks. So I'm feeling kind of inept if you wear socks. Whatever you have on your feet, it will be blessed. But you may be tempted as the week goes on to take your shoes off outside the door because I think you're standing on holy ground. It is a humbling, humbling thing to be here with so many of my peers. Mike Barnett, my buddy Colby from Southeast, and so many of you. I'll probably miss some of you, but thank you for coming. Thank you for giving of your time. Students, thank you for being here. And our prayer for you, John hit it on the nail head. We want you to encounter God. We don't want you to leave as you came. You may be madly in love with Christ, but we want to deepen that love. You may be a person who has a clear sense of what God wants. We want to help clarify it even further. We want to help you listen and hear and be attentive to the things of God, more so than you'll ever know, that someday you'll look back with fond remembrance of these days when you came to the Glen, and at the Glen you heard God say some significant things that altered the course of your life. That's all we can hope for. That's all we can pray. Life deals unique things to each of us. It doesn't always turn out like we think it would. It doesn't always go the direction we thought. But one thing that is constant is our Heavenly Father. One thing that is sure is His Word. It never changes. And you can build your life on the Word of God. You can give your energy to following the Son of God. And you will have no regrets in anything that you do or say or think because it is true. My task is to talk about abiding. And I want to talk about that very quickly tonight. But I hope you'll grab hold of some things. I'm really kind of in a ponderous and perplexion here. I wanted to speak on the prodigal son. Because that's kind of where I'm at right now. I don't know why. Last year I was on kind of a journey dealing with abiding. And then I had this thought in my prayer life, my devotional life, my quiet time that, you know, the two really go hand in hand. They're closer in the relationship than you'll ever know. You see, we talk about abiding, we know that it means to remain in, to live in, to dwell in, to be in close proximity. My wife and I have been married right at 40 years. We have abided together. We have lived and shared life together. The storms, the battles, the joys, the hardships, the difficulties. Ours has not been a marriage of the pretty picture that a lot of Christians point that we've never had a difficulty. I don't know who you are. We've never had a fight. Neither have we. We've had a few nuclear meltdowns, but we rarely fight. And I don't understand marriages without conflict and things, but what I've seen is through it all, as Andre Crouch said, we've learned to trust in Jesus through it all. We've learned to depend on His name. But we've learned along the way to abide together as a man and a woman, to become one flesh, to be joined this journey. And Jesus said, I'm the vine in John 15:5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear forth much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Well, I understand what he's saying. If I live in him, if I dwell in him, if I'm affixed to him, if I'm tied and connected to him, and we know it's through faith, I will bear much fruit. But apart from him, I can't do anything. Now, I can change the oil on my car. I can fix a flat. I can go to the movies. I can go out to eat. I can drive through the Glen, and I don't have to be a Christian whatsoever. But if I'm going to do anything that's eternal in nature, I must abide. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. John 15:7. He goes on and says, your prayer life even hinges on the ability that you have to dwell in me, to remain in me, to be fixed to me, to be joined to me, to be in me in faith. You can't even have an effective prayer life if you don't abide in me. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear forth much fruit, and so shall you be called my disciples. We can't even bring glory, which is to bring honor. I meet guys today who are fixated with the idea of bringing glory to God. Because there's a lot of authors out there and a lot of speakers that talk about the glory of God. And that's a lofty concept and a great term. But how do you do that? Well, John 15:8 says, here's how you do it. Bear much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23. And also the souls of men. How do we do that? As we abide in Christ. As it is Him in us and we are surrendered to Him. And His will becomes our will as we dwell together, live together, remain in each other. God allows us to bear the character of His Son. And we see the souls of men and women on the hooks of our trot line for Jesus. We're fishers of men. But we can't do any of these things if we don't abide. I can't bring glory and honor. I can't truly be in awe of Him. When I first went to Oklahoma State, I met a number of students, and I am surrounded by a tremendous staff at Oklahoma State. I hope you take the time to meet some of these great, great people I have the privilege of working with. And I have a number of students that come through, and they could spout their doctrine. And Tony and Melissa were there, and they know this. They were checking me out to make sure my doctrine was correct. Well, people who have correct doctrine scare me a lot. Especially when they're under the age of 40. And that doesn't mean that we can't be processing. That doesn't mean we're not establishing. That doesn't mean we're not developing and studying and sorting these things through. It just means we don't know enough yet. We haven't lived enough life. We haven't abided in Christ enough to know enough to spout off as much as we think we know. And I do think Paul said in the book of Corinthians, knowledge puffs up. Because the Corinthians were infinitely wiser than they were, and more spiritual than they were, but love builds up. And that love comes out of an abiding relationship. Well, what does this look like? You know, there's some of you here tonight, you can't even have a quiet time 7 days a week. You struggle praying about things except when you're in a crisis. Memorizing a verse is impossible to you. You can't even deal with pornography. You can't even have victory over lust. You're struggling with sin and it's captivated you. This concept of abiding, it seems like such a lofty and high concept. How do I get there? How do I get to this place of abiding? I think abiding also means that I dwell in the presence of God. How do I get to this place? Where I dwell in the presence of God. Where I dwell with Him. Where did I come? This morning we were leaving and there were a bunch of mule deer down the road. Coming back, the bighorn sheep were butting heads. They were fighting over a cow, I'm sure. They were looking for something to fight for. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. But all this gets missed sometimes in Christ. If we don't know what it means to abide in His love and His presence. Some of you have come here this week and you hope you have a relationship with Christ. And He beckons you, please come to me. He calls to you in love and grace and holiness and perfection and His sovereignty. And He beckons you to come and be in His presence and know Him intimately. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Being made conformable to His death. Philippians 3:10. When I met Max in 1976, the thing that so impressed me was not just a man that knew Scripture. Was not just a disciplined fella. But I thought for the first time really encountering a man who is truly in the purest, most significant sense of the word, abiding in Christ. And he desired to know Him. Psalm 63:1, O God, Thou art my God. I seek Thee, my soul thirsts for Thee, my flesh faints for Thee. As a man in dry, weary land where there is no water. O God, I faint for Thee. I yearn for Thee. I desire You. That comes out of knowing His presence. I had an episode that Strap and Kells were with me a long time, about 3 or 4 years ago. And I yearned for my wife to be with me. I yearned for my buddies to be there. If you're ever in a crisis, the Strap and the Kells are good guys to be with. We were the three stooges all over Atlanta, but I couldn't have been with two better guys in the world. But I wanted my wife there. But more importantly, I remember one time when I was laying in this bed I was in, a guy came and said, Mike, what can I do for you? And I said, just read the Scriptures to me. I can't have my quiet time this morning. Would you just read the Scriptures? And a man by the name of Charles Lillard just started reading, and I just started crying. And this is a new stuff for me. I don't cry much. And I've noticed my face squirts a lot. And I go to movies, and my face springs leaks, and I don't know what to do with this. And Dick Jakewees is smiling right now. And I love that brother deeply and meaningfully. Dick's been a dear friend for many years. But what does it mean to abide? Well, it means to have a Christ-centered life. The navigators have showed us the will so clearly. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That Christ-centered life. A Christ-centered life is an abiding life. It is a life in the presence of God. Master Life, the plagiaristic copy by Baptists of which I'm a part, we talked about abiding. Well, abiding is learning to remain and be in the presence of God. We talk about walking. We talk about multiplying disciples. If you're multiplying disciples, you are abiding in Christ. Because you're in His presence, you know His heart, you know His mind, you know His desire, you know His will. You want what God wants. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Him and He will act. Psalm 37:4. Because you know in His presence there is life, there is love. In His presence there is all the provision you will ever need. In His presence, abiding with Christ. But that brings me to what I wanted to really speak on tonight. Tying it into abiding. How does this relate to the prodigal son? Well, it related to me because I thought about my own life. I can't think about your life, but I know there's some of you seeking tonight. I know some of you are wearing masks tonight. I know some of you are here because you just simply wanted to come to Colorado. You wanted to get away from your campus. You wanted to get away from your friends. You wanted to get away from your life. But you really don't know why you're here. You're here because God is seeking you. You're here because God is wooing you. I'm not going to get into that predestination stuff. But you were predestined for His love, all of you. You were to be conformed, all of you, to the likeness of His Son. But that's only possible if you learn to come into His presence by faith and start abiding in Him. In Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 11, I'm going to tell it as a story. I want you to follow along to make sure I'm biblical. Now, I'm not going to talk about, there's many parts to the story. There's a young son, there's an old son. And please allow me the privilege of not talking about the old son tonight. He represented the Jewish religious community. Those who were rejecting the good news of Christ. Who were rejecting those who were coming to faith. He represented everything we should not be, but many times we are. You know why I say that? Many times when someone comes to our church that doesn't look like us, talk like us, think like us, we wonder, what are you doing here? When someone's not of our color, or someone has got too many tattoos or too many piercings, or has too much hair or not enough hair, we wonder, why are you here? Well, why are you here? except to encounter the presence of God. I believe Galatians 3:28 says, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ. And somehow we've forgotten that. And so some of you are the older brother, so you need to pay attention. There's the loving Father, and He is the hero of our story. There's the wayward son, who too many of us are that young man. Too many of us are like that young man. Because you see, he came to his father in verse 11 of chapter 15, and he said, Dad, I want my inheritance now. That broke all the traditions of the day because you did not do this. No law-abiding Jewish boy would come to his father before the right time of death and demand his inheritance. Yet he came and he said, I want what's mine. And all the scripture says is the father gave it to him. And it says the young boy took his property, took his stuff, took his things, and he left the presence of his father. And he went to a far land, and there in squanderous, riotous, carnal, decadent, immoral, drunken living, he squandered all that he had, and then, surprise, surprise, a famine came upon the land. And he found himself in need. Now let's think back just for a second. What did he lack in his father's presence? Nothing. What did he have in his father's presence? Everything. What did he experience in the father's house? The father's love. The father's provision. The father's good grace. The father's relationship. The father's presence was all his. Now he's in a far land. And he finds himself in want. And all that he took from his father prematurely is now gone. And he couldn't help himself. So he took up feeding pigs by one of the inlanders there. And they gave him this job. And even the pods he fed the pigs looked good to him. And it says one day he came to his right mind. I'm praying that all of you are in your right mind. But if you're not, that you come to your right mind. In 1971, that many of you don't even know what that looks like. I'm thinking, John Strap is on. You're the oldest guy here that's going to be speaking. Followed probably by my wife, then me. This is not good. We're too young to be as old as we're getting, my brother. But the good thing about my boss, we share a love for Jesus, for the Word, and the Beatles. I don't know how that detour happened, but it just happened down that road. And he found himself wanting, and he came to his right mind. And he thought for a second, in my father's house, even the slaves have it good. The servants have all the food, all the shelter, all the time. All that they need is theirs because my father provides it. So I will go home and I will say to my father, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me as a servant. So he got up from the pig slop and he made his way home. And while he was still a great way off, his father saw him. I have two sons. I have three grandsons and a granddaughter. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I grieve when I can't be around them, but some are in Colorado and some are in Oklahoma and some are in different places. And I just grieve that I can't see him. But I understand this. He was looking off and he saw a shadow. No one had to tell the father who that shadow belonged to. No one had to say whose walk that was. And while the boy was still a great while off, he ran and greeted him. And the boy, true to form, said, Father, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you and I'm not worthy to be your son. And the father, this is in my interpretation, my interpolation of the scripture. He put his hand over the boy's mouth and said, bring the coat of many colors. Kill the fatted lamb, the fatted calf rather. We're partying tonight. My son who was lost is found. My son who was dead is alive. We're not going to talk about the older brother for my causes tonight, but you must, to have the context of the passage, understand the importance of the older brother's scorn and judgment and who he represents. But I want us to think for a second. The younger boy was selfish with no thought of anyone but himself when he made the ramification. Never thought about the ramifications of his request. He's foolishly self-reliant and thinks only of his own pleasure and his own wants. He's young and without experience, without wisdom. He's a fool who thought himself to be wise. Do you relate to any of this? The young son had everything he needed in his father's house. The young son was not content and desired more. Have you ever been discontented? See, I want to tell you something. To be content in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, it said this. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith I will be content. And Paul was in a Roman dungeon. You know what he was saying? I am content in Christ. My contentment is not based on my circumstance. My contentment is not based on my circumstance or my consequences or my health or my wealth or my prosperity. My contentment is based that I'm in Christ's presence. So I don't speak of want. I'm content. The young boy moved from his father's presence to a far land. Now here's some observations about the far land. It bankrupted the boy's soul. But in that place he came to his right mind and he found himself with nothing he needed. All that he wanted bankrupted his soul. In 1967, when Max Barnett was making disciples at Oklahoma University, I was smoking dope. I was partying. I was living the life of my heroes, Eric Clapton and Jimi Hendrix and Jeff Beck and the Yardbirds and all these. That was my heroes. I'm a high school junior. Man, I want to learn all these things that the church has lied to me about. But the more I indulge, the more I try to run away from my father's house and his presence, this hole just seemed to enlarge within me, and the more I desired, the more I couldn't be satisfied, and the more I seek to fill it, the less satisfied I was, and I became a discontented, non-living dead man who thought he had life but lived with his fears and his shame and his guilt because my desires led me to spiritual bankruptcy. And then I remembered my father, but I would think to myself that why would he take me back? I've been this and I've been that. Why would he take me back? All the while my father was looking for me. But I couldn't see it. But the young son in a far land humbled himself and in a broken and repentant stage returned to his father's presence. There's some of you here who have never even tasted the father's love. You've never been embraced by the father's presence. You don't know what it is to have your guilt and your shame and your sin lifted off like a load of bricks and weight and removed and forever cast away into eternity, never to be remembered. You don't know that. And he's looking for you and he's calling you and he's wooing you. Come into my presence and know me. The young son again was welcomed back into his father's presence. But I want to talk very briefly about a far land before we get back into the Father's presence. I've thought about this a lot when I've worked with students. And I pastored for 30 years, was a youth pastor for 8 years before that. I've been around a lot. I've seen a lot. Pastoring is much harder than working with you guys. Because adults have already screwed up. And then they want God to patch it up as long as it makes them happy. As long as it makes them financially good. And in fact, what we do is we get our finances in order, then we want to get God in order. It doesn't work that way. You see, when you get God where He should be in your life, which means in every facet of your life, not part of your life, not a segment of your life, but total feeling of your life, it affects the way you deal with money and relationships and priorities and successes. It shapes everything. But too many of us go the backwards way, and we end up in segmented living and thinking. We give God what's left over. A far land is a place where you forget who you are. It's a place of lies and deceptions. It's a place of pain, unfulfilled, broken dreams. It's a place of the eye being shattered and unfulfilled. It's a place hidden behind closed doors, the secret places of one's heart and mind. A far land separates and tears down. It robs and then takes even more. When you don't think there's anything else for it to rip off, it'll rip you off more. I remember as a college student laying in my bed, shaking. I shake now, but for a different reason. But I'd be shaking, and I'd be shaking about the foolish things I'd done that day, and I'd think, oh my gosh, I could have died. See, I never thought I'd see 30, let alone 60. I never thought I'd be here. But my life scared me to death. But I didn't know how to come to the Father's presence. Why would He want me? Why would He forgive me? Why would He accept me? Because that's what God does. Because that's who God is. Some of you have guilt and shame, not for anything you've done, but for things that have been done to you. And somewhere and somehow along the way, that far land convinced you that you were at fault. You were sexually abused. You were physically abused. You were beaten. You were shamefully taken care of poorly. You were verbally abused. You were beaten like a dead dog. And you think it's your fault. It's not your fault. And the Father says to you, come into my presence. Live with me. Walk with me. Know the wholeness. But that far land doesn't have to be a great distance from anywhere. It can be right here in this room right now. Person can be in a far land and never leave their home or their family or their town. There are some of you here that are still in a far and distant land. Some of you have tasted and experienced the Father's presence, but you made some poor decisions and you wanted what was yours. And you just decided God didn't know what was best. Let me tell you how it begins. You quit having a quiet time. You quit praying. You decided you didn't need to hide God's word in your heart. You didn't need to go to church regularly. You didn't need to be held accountable. You didn't need to be in a relationship where someone spoke truth in your life. You didn't need these building blocks of necessity. And so they weren't in your life. And slowly but surely you began to make concessions until now you find yourself in a far land. Maybe you're in the far land of self-indulgence, of addiction, of guilt and shame, of materialism, insecurity, pornography, greed, self-indulgence. Go on and on and on. Of guilt, of things you've never done. Maybe you're in the far land of loneliness, of faithlessness, of superficiality. I watch college students on our campus at Oklahoma State. And I've been on college campuses all over this country before I was a BCM director. And I see kids trying to be accepted by looking prettier, or looking buffer, or looking happier, or looking more enjoyable, or fitting in. We were walking, Chance and I were walking on campus doing some evangelism this past Tuesday, and two girls were talking. They were hoping they'd be accepted into a particular organization. I just stopped and I turned to this young lady. I said, lady, if no one else accepts you, just never forget your mommy and daddy already accept you. Then we talked to them about Jesus because Jesus already accepts them. But oh, how we are so concerned. Will they like me? We struggle in the land of false image, obsessive need for approval and acceptance. Maybe it's immorality or some other form of idolatry. And by the way, if it's sexual sin, it doesn't matter. If it's heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual, it doesn't matter. It is all the same to Jesus. There's no distinction. All of these are words of a far land, a land that we can really just call nothing more than sin. Look at James chapter 1, verse 14. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire. And desire, when it's full grown, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings death. You see, it's my desire that leads me to a far land. It's my desire that takes me out of the presence of my Father. It's my evil desires that come from within me. The devil didn't make me do it. I chose to do it. I wasn't preordained to be stupid. I was just stupid. God didn't say, Mike, you're destined for stupidity. Then I will show you my love by letting you burn in hell in your stupidity. No. God in God-likeness gave me a God-like quality. It's called choice. And I just chose to be stupid because I followed the thirsting and the craving of my desires. But it bankrupted me. But I want to ask you a question. If you know you're in a far land, why are you still there? If you've never come home, if you've never known you had a home, maybe you feel like a foster child, maybe you feel like a child in waiting, a child that's never had a place to come, I'm telling you, the scriptures say, for God so loved you, that He gave His only Son, that if you would only believe in Him, have faith and commit your life to Him, you would not perish but have eternal life. God didn't come to run your face in your sin and rub your face in the mire of your failure. He came that you may have life and have it abundantly. The thief, the enemy, the devil is the one who wants you to be guilty and shame-filled. God gave you the perfect guide, His perfect word, that you may know Him in the power of His resurrection. He that has my commands and keeps my commandments, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I'll make myself known to him. John 14:21. If God doesn't seem known to you, let me assure you something. God hadn't gone anywhere. But maybe you've never realized you don't have to be a foster child anymore. You can become an adopted daughter. You can become an adopted son. You can be a full-fledged family member. That's what happened to me. That's what happened to Kels. That's what happened to Strap. That's what happened to all of us who know Him. But you know what's sad? Every name I just mentioned. Kels, have you ever departed to a far land? I have. We've all gone to a far land, but we don't need to. But what keeps you there? Is it pride that keeps you in the far land? What would people think? What would my friends say? They think I'm really cool. They think I'm a spiritual guy. Do I seek to please men or do I seek to please God? For if I should seek to please men, I cease from being the servant of God. Galatians 1:10. It really doesn't matter what your friends think. I'll tell you what your friends think. 2 weeks ago, one of my dear friends from Blair, Oklahoma, a guy named Randy Mitchell, came and just shared with his daughter, Randy Mitchell. They just sang in our ministry at the BCM. Just a real low-key worship night. And Randy saw a transformation. He saw a guy that he once did drugs with. Now he saw a guy with a smile on his face and peace. He saw a guy that wasn't ill and wasn't high, but had something he didn't have, and it was Christ. And he wanted it. That's what your friends will. But you know, I was afraid to tell Randy to give my life to Jesus. What will Randy think? But God gave me the courage to tell my best buddy about the love of Christ. Now my best buddy walks with Jesus. And we've been walking with Jesus together since 1971. Because my best buddy wanted Jesus. What if my pride had kept me from telling him? Because I didn't want him to know the truth. Maybe it's fear. Do you know what? If you're in fear, you're missing the whole presence of God's love in your life. If you're afraid, if you're just afraid, what will it mean? What will it do? Where will it take me? I don't know. But trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will guide your steps. Proverbs 3:5-6. In Matthew chapter 6, it talks about all the things we worry, the clothes, the food, the shelter. And He says, but seek first. He knows we worry about these things. He knows we need those things. But He tells you this, seek first my kingdom. And all these things we worry about so much, all these things we fret over, will be given to you. Matthew 6:33. Verse 34 says, why do all the worrying in the world won't even add one cubit of a moment to your life? Won't help at all. Does fear keep you from coming home? Are you afraid of being alone all your life? There are worse things. Are you afraid of not being consistent? Are you afraid of what your peers will think? Are you afraid you might fail? Let me help you here. You will fail. You will fail and fall flat on your face because you're human, but God is not. And He never fails. He will never forsake. He will never desert you. He will be with you through the good and through the bad, through the tough and through the good, because He is faithful. Maybe you won't come because of regret. Don't let regret keep you in a far land. Come into the Father's presence. Abide in His grace. Don't let regret. I have regrets from what I once was. When people talk to Dee and I about dating, we just look at each other and laugh. Because we weren't Christians when we dated, when we first met. We dated a whole year. And then even after we got right with Christ, no one told us what you're not supposed to do on dates. I guess you just presume. Of course, now y'all have all become never daters, so you don't even know what I'm talking about either. But the point I'm getting at is, no one helped us. No one talked to us about, you shouldn't really do this, and here's why. You need to be cautious about this, and here's why. You need to walk with Christ this way, and here's why. Mike, you shouldn't check out girls like you do, and here's why. Dee, you shouldn't dress that way, and here's why. No one talked to us about those things. So maybe you have regrets. Maybe you're a secret alcoholic or a secret sex addict. Or maybe you just had giants in your life that you didn't want anybody to know about. And those regrets have caused you to stumble and stay wounded. Come home. Come home. Maybe you just need to fill in the blank. Don't let the blank of your life keep you in a far land. the young son would again abide in his father's presence. Don't you want to come there? My heart desire since 1971 was to know Christ. I realized what God got when He got me. Now, that doesn't mean there hasn't been ego. That doesn't mean there hasn't been challenges. But I am so grateful God's grace is sufficient, that in His great sovereignty, in my weakness, His power is perfected. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful that when I'm not faithful, He is. That when I'm not consistent, He is. That when I don't love, He still does. Because that's what the Father's presence does. That's what abiding in Christ brings to the table. The young son would abide in his father's presence. And from the son, we learn that to abide means this. To be in God's presence. Are you in His presence tonight? Do you have His peace? Do you have the contentment of His joy? Do you have the Father's presence? I was in Zambia in 1986 on a mission trip, and we had some of our guys arrested and beaten up pretty badly. And it's a pretty tenuous time, pretty scary time. And our missionary friend John Sapp would take us 2x2 and drop us off in villages and give us a gallon of water and come back once a day and give us a new gallon of water. The comfort I had was looking over at my friend Jim Younger and seeing his bald head. Knowing that I was in the presence of one friend that knew my name and knew where I was in case I died there. Because I realized I'm so far out in the middle of nowhere, no one would know if I died because no one knows where I am. I was in Nigeria a few years back, about 3 years ago, and I realized I was so far in the Muslim area that I had no idea where I was. And I spoke to one of the nationals there, a godly young farmer who could not read or write but abided, dwelt in the presence of God like few men can, because his test had been persecuted and tested by fire. And I looked at him and I was kind of forlorn and I said, I don't know where I am. And he goes, how is that possible? You are here. He was right. You see, the young son came home and was in the Father's presence. It doesn't matter where you are geographically, you're here. You're with Him. When you come home and abide in Him, it means that you're in the Father's love again. You're in His love. It will never fail or forsake you. Will never desert you. Death won't separate you from His love. Angels can't. Demons can't. The Son of God won't. He's the one who died because He loved you. Come into His love again. It's coming to be protected from the folly of sinful choices and sin's resulting consequences. You can come home and be forgiven. Man, isn't that a good sensation? Have you ever gotten just really sweaty, dirty? I mean, really nasty. I know a lot of y'all are really into not taking showers and stuff. Thy smelleth. Being dirty ain't cool. It's just being dirty. But you've worked and you're just hot and you're sweaty and you get dirt. What feels better than nothing than a nice hot shower with soap, lather, and just rinsing all the grime and the grit away? Let me tell you something, that doesn't even compare to coming into the Father's presence as a child or a daughter or a son or someone who's never known it before, and you come back and experience the forgiveness of God, your Father, as He says, I forgive you because I love you and I want you in my presence to abide with me. In the Father's presence, you do experience His forgiveness. And lastly, in the Father's presence, when you abide with Him, when you live with Him, when you dwell with Him, when you spend time with Him, you experience the Father's provision. I was thinking a year ago, I didn't think I had much time left on this life. Things were going on in my body and I didn't know what it was, and so I made a decision. I was going to get a new car for my wife, and I don't buy new cars, but I had cash, so I bought her a new car because I wanted her to be taken care of in case I wasn't here. So I memorized a verse in Joshua 23:14, and it says, soon I will die, going the way of all the earth. But deep in your heart you know that not a single promise of God has remained untrue. Not a single one has failed. everyone has come to completion. And I looked at my life and I thought, it has been so good. Every promise of God has come true. Not a single one has failed. When you come home, when you begin to say, oh God, I just want to live in you. I want to abide in you. I don't want you to have a part of my life. I give you my life as best I understand it. I want your word to dwell in me richly. I want to know your power through prayer. I want to abide in you. I want to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the souls of men and women. I want to be a man or woman who lives in your presence. You will experience the provision of God. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That's why we add our amen to Him through the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God find their yes in Christ. When you come into Christ, when you come home to the Father, when you say, Lord God, I want to dwell here. I want to be here. I want you to be the center of it here. I want to stay here. You experience His provision. So here's the question, gang. Are you the young son, the young daughter? If you are, that means you have a relationship. Are you home or are you in a far land? Maybe you're here tonight and your real problem is you've made this whole journey and you don't even know where you are because you don't know who you are. And God's calling you and He's calling you by name and He wants you to know your name. He wants you to know your Father. So He invites you to come home. A place you've never been before with a God you've never known before so you can experience His presence that you have never felt, experienced, or cognitively known about before. He invites you to come home. That's the question. This week you're going to be challenged to abide. You're going to be challenged to be a learner, a follower of Christ. Will you abide in the vine because you're the branch? If you do, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from Him, you can do nothing. Your prayer life will be empty without answer. Your fruit will be barren. You'll be a fig tree that has no figs. Your life will be an empty vessel. But if you abide in Him, if you dwell in Him, if you're in His presence and His Word fills you and you yearn for Him, you desire Him. Oh God, You are my God. I thirst for You. My soul seeks You. My flesh faints for You. Then you'll experience His provision. And every promise of God is at your disposal. Every promise of God. May I pray for you this evening. And when I pray, I want you to do something with your mind and your heart. If you don't know Christ, if you're not a son or a daughter, in your small group tonight, humble yourself and tell your leader, before you say anything, I want to come to the Father's house. And I'm going to give you an opportunity just to identify it here with me alone looking, and you in the carriage house doing the same thing. Say, I don't know Him, but I want to come into His presence tonight. And the journey can begin. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian, you know you're a Christian, but you have gone to a far land and something keeps you there. You won't come home. Come home. Maybe it's a girlfriend or a boyfriend, a relationship you shouldn't be in. Maybe it's just guilt or shame for whatever reason I do not know. Come home. The Father's waiting. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Before I pray, I'm just going to ask the question. This is the only response I'm going to ask you. If you're here and you do not have a relationship with Christ, you don't even know what that looks like or what that means, but you'd like to know more about having the Father and the Son as your family, you'd like to know what it is to have sins forgiven, to dwell in the presence and the love of God, and that's you, but you don't know, but you'd like to know. Would you just lift your hand real quick? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, Mike, I'm a Christian, but I'm in a far land tonight. If that's you, would you just lift your hand and put it down? I'm a Christian, but I'm in a far land. Amen. Anyone else? Father, You know the hearts of every man and woman in this place. Our heart desires that we abide in You. There are some young men and women here that know You as their Savior and Lord. They know You personally. Father, I pray that they'll be awakened from their far land, even tonight, and come home. Come home to your forgiveness, come home to your love, come home to your grace, come home to your presence and your provision, and again remain in you, again abide in you, again live in you, with you, for you, and about you. Father, be glorified. Teach us this week how to learn to walk in you, to abide in you effectively, so that when we're 60 and 70 and 80, we look back and we say, it's been good to abide in the home of my Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.